Turn to Romans 8. Going to do one verse today, which is unusual. But after these many years, you know Romans 8. And so I just want to dwell on what the Holy Spirit wants to teach today about this 8th chapter, the very end, verse 28, which says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, he did predestinate them, all those, whom he called, and whom he called them, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. So, those three chairs that we always talk about represent the process, justified, sanctified, and glorified, of everyone that is called, everyone that hears and believes. So once you hear and believe, the word for call in the Greek would be kaleo, but there's another word, kletos, which is similar to it, which means not just called, but appointed or directed by toward a purpose. And so you're called according to a certain purpose, an office that you hold, or a relationship to the one who called you as friend, bridegroom, servant, whatever we might be. Now, this process of redemption or process of salvation is not a one-time believe in Jesus event, chair four, but it's a process by which you enter the kingdom by degrees. So there's always three degrees. You start, then you keep going, and then you finish. And so the purpose of beginning is to finish. The purpose of starting the race is not to quit, but is to continue until you've arrived at whatever he intended. And all of life is built on this pattern, by the way. So whether it's, you know, body building or playing the piano or preaching a message or running a business or whatever it is, it always has those three parts. You begin, then you have to maintain it through difficulties, problems, troubles, anomalies, etc. So, until you get to the end, until you're mature and you've arrived at your purpose or your goal. So the purpose for being born again is not to be born again and quit. The purpose is to go on until you're a perfect bride, fit for the bridegroom. You're a perfect lover, which doesn't happen because you believe. How many know just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you're a lover? Just because you meet the man that you want to marry or the woman you want to marry doesn't mean you're prepared. Because you're not prepared for him or her. You don't know what you're getting into. So, just because you start doesn't mean you finish. But because it isn't you who enter the program, but you who are called by the one who is your coach or your beloved or your boss or your master or your God. And since he is the one that called, then he is the one that perfects whatever he calls. He would not call you, many are called, except with the idea that you would be perfected unless you try to do it your own way, unless you try to work it out in your own. How many know that you cannot muscle your way through anything by your wisdom and strength? And so you learn a lesson as you start. Many people usually start on the football team, you know, 80, 90, 100 kids show up. But by when it's all over, half of them are gone within 2 or 3 weeks. And then through injuries and so on. Not everybody lasts. Some find it too difficult, too hard. So you start out as a little child, technon in the Greek, and then you are a young man or woman, and then you are a mature father or mother. That maturity thing is what it's all about. And the purpose of our church then is not just to get you personally fit, a believer, then a disciple, then a lover, but is to get the church itself, the whole body, fit for the Master's return. Because the church is not an individual. The bride is not one girl. It's a harem. It's a group. It's a company. A bridal company. And so the bride of Christ is not a single individual, but is a bridal company. A whole group. Five wise virgins. And so the five foolish virgins are not. They don't make it. They're not ready for the marriage supper, and they don't go in. So for 1,000 years, they're excluded. And because they weren't ready. Because they were lukewarm, and they didn't take seriously the Lord's word and progress. So if you begin, but then do not go forward, you go backward. You'll fall back into legalism or license. License, of course, mean full apostasy. And did you know that many who are lukewarm today, it says, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. That means they go back from lukewarm. You leave the lukewarm on the stove, it'll get cold. It won't get hot. If you leave it on the stove and the burner is off, no longer going on with the burner, then the hot has no impact and you'll become cold again. And Jesus said, I wish you were cold. I would rather you be cold, because cold at least recognizes it's cold and needs to be hotted up in a hurry. Especially when he comes back, you realize, oh, I can't just be lukewarm when he comes. Because the lukewarm are, he says, I never knew you. I don't know why you call me Lord. You never submitted to my lordship. You were a believer. You could have said, Savior, forgive me. I would have accepted that. But you said, Lord, Lord. I said, no. I never knew you as Lord. Did you ever follow me? Were you ever my only love, my true love? Did you allow me to, you remember when I said do 50 push-ups, you didn't? Because you got tired after 3. Or maybe 1. Oh, this is too much. How many know that to do anything in this world, you have to resist the resistance? You have to overcome overcomers. So the reason I'm saying all this is it's in the Bible. But it's also true in all of life. Everything in life is, Wyatt is born, but now you have to raise him until he becomes mature. There's a little problem there. There's a distance between the cup and the lip. In other words, you could have the coffee and you could bring it up, but just before it hits the lip, it kind of dribbles down. So sometimes people start, but they don't then complete, and they get the coffee all over them. There's always a little slippage there. So you have to have the strength to be able to get it all the way to the mouth so that you can swallow it. So all of life teaches us that a thing that begins may not end. The flower that comes up may not bloom. Everything in life teaches the same thing. So what you begin, you must complete. Here's the secret. You can't. Here's the secret. You can't. Here's the secret. Only God can. Only God can perfect that which he begins. Now, the whole Old Testament, oh, that I could preach on this for a year without sleeping. And because you need to know that under the law, you can never perfect anything. In other words, if you force somebody, if you compel someone against their will, you never make it. You can't say after you get married, yeah, but you promised. It's too late. It's too late. Yeah, but you said. But you said. It's too late. How many know that once you're in a relationship, it's over? It's it. Whatever there is, there is. And the fact that he deceived you is irrelevant. You were the one deceived. In other words, you deceived yourself into thinking he loved me because he said it. But he said he loved me. And I asked him if he really meant it. And he said he did. That was on the wedding day. Now things have gotten different. How many know that half of the marriages aren't making it? And the other half hate each other. So marriage is not an easy thing. I don't know if anyone has tried it. It's not so easy. Don't you think that's funny? You got to have a sense of humor. You wouldn't be here in church if you didn't have a sense of humor. God, there's only one mistake you made, and that's that you thought you were in charge. You knew what you were doing. You didn't. You did not. So God says, and I want to now carefully go through Romans 8, verse 28, following 9, and so on. Let's look at it very closely. This is so powerful. It starts out with the word oidomen. Oidomen. But the second word is de. D-E in the Greek. And the third word is chati. Chati. All right. So oidomen de chati. For, or and, the de, or but, the de, comes first. In the Greek, it never is first like we would say for. They wouldn't. They would say oidomen first, and then the de, but the de always precedes. So, and there are other Greek constructions that follow that, that sometimes the second word is the first. There's a spiritual truth there, but it's irrelevant. So, oidomen de chati. And we know that. Now, chati is a purpose clause. It means in order that, or because, or so that. So, and we know that. Okay, so let's see what we know that. And we know that. What do we know? Now, this kind of know, by the way, isn't gnosis in the Greek. There's a lot of words for know. This is just meaning. We intuitively know. In other words, everybody just kind of knows this. Not so much experientially, like I am a Christian, but I know about Christianity. This kind of word. I intuitively understand God is God and I'm not. I just kind of intuitively know that. But still, my experience might be that I think I am God. I know better than God. Sometimes I want to correct him even. God, I don't think you know what's going on here. I prayed. You didn't answer. I think I was explaining something to you and you didn't pay attention. I already know that there are times when you really believe you're smarter than God. Like if he says, you know, daily, praise me, sometimes we skip it. Because we know better. It's like, well, you know, I'm busy. Well, I got things to do. I mean, I believe in what you just said, oidomen. But I don't, gnosis, I'm not wanting an intimate relationship with you right now because I'm busy trying to serve you and do your ministry, for gosh sakes. So how many know that we can make up all kinds of excuses? But this kind of know means I intuitively know. And as I just know. For we know that. But we know that. You can interpret it in different ways, and the context always determines it. All right. That the ones who are loving, okay, that's a present active participle. Loving. When you got an ing on the end of a word, that's a participle. Then you don't know if it's a past or, it's passive. And you don't know all that until you get into it. And the Greek word tells you everything. Every word tells you everything about where it goes in the sentence. And you could jumble them all up all over the place and they still would mean the same thing because of the prefixes and suffixes added to each word. In other words, the way it's spelled or the way it, it's written. So, for we know that the ones who are loving the God. Now, it doesn't ever say the in the Bible, but actually it's in the Greek. The. In other words, it is written. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because we just say God. For we know that God. Or, for we know that those loving God. Okay. But actually it says the God, meaning he is the only God and there can be no other. And so I want you to know that the definite article, the, is not just a. There's not more than one God. So the reason I'm telling you that is because we don't say it because it's obvious to Christians. For we know that, God. But it's actually the one and only true and living God. In other words, Allah is not God. Buddha is not God, etc., etc. So none of the other gods are gods. And I've explained a million times why they can't be, why they aren't, because they're under laws, or they give you laws, or they put pressure on you to behave instead of him doing what he promised and swore. So if God gives you a law, it isn't a law for you. It's actually for Jesus, who subs for you and does it for you, then in you, and then through you. So when he gives you a law, it's just like you tell a child, make your bed, and they don't know how to make a hospital, cornered bed. And so they're just going to make it any old way because they don't know what make of the bed means. Even if they see you do it, they can't do it. Like, I can't do that. And so you have to teach a child how to tie its shoelace. Tie your shoes. They don't know how. And so when God gives you something to do, it always is impossible. So every law that God has ever given is impossible. That's good. There's not one law that God ever gave that anyone has ever done or could ever do. So every law was given for Jesus. Not one law was given for you. So the Ten Commandments do not apply to you. They apply to Jesus, doing it for you, then in you, then through you, to God be the glory. Amen. That's amazing. And yet pastors teach it as though you could do it. As a matter of fact, they harp on it. Pastors make people feel guilty for not doing something. I have never done that. I will never do that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that you can do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You say, well, once you become a Christian, then you can do it. Yes, but it isn't you even then. It's because you're just the branch tied into the vine and all of the life is in the branch? No. All of the life of the branch is in the vine. And if you're not connected to, if you're broken off from the vine, you don't got no life in you to bear any kind of fruit. So any command he ever gave you is to bear fruit, be fruitful, multiply, and so on. You can't do it, even though it appeareth to you like you could. Well, thank God, I'm smarter than other people. How many believe you are smarter? There's at least two or three people you're smarter than, right? I mean, you've discovered that. You may be dumb, but you're not as dumb as that one right there. Or you may be evil, but not as evil as that one over there. Or you may be, powerful, but not as powerful as that one. Or you might be not as weak as that one. No, you're wrong. You're wrong about all that. Apart from me, you can do nothing means be nothing, do nothing, know nothing, have nothing. You are nothing, 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 nothing. You're just nothing. How many know that would be a good start for a child? And you know what? Children got that down. Except you become as a little child, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You can't even start. You can't even enter unless you become like a little child. Now, the fact that you're 80 when you start, you still have to start as a little child. You could be a billionaire and come to this church, but you have to sit down as though you're a baby. And I've had to do that many times. Teaching someone is, even though you're, you know, super smart or wealthy or strong or beautiful or whatever, it means nothing in the kingdom. You got to start all over again. If somebody comes in and they want to, you know, trim themselves up, they got to start from the foundation. If they want to play golf, they have to, you know, learn how to grip and stand. And whatever you do, there's a lot of little things you have to learn that you have bad habits that you have to overcome, or you wouldn't be there. So when you come to God, He does it all. One stop shopping. He just does it all. And so I love it. Everything God tells you to do, He's going to do it.
Amen.
I'm going to say it again because I want you to get this into your head, not into mine. Everything God tells you to do, wants you to do, desires for you to do, He will do. You cannot do apart from Him. So your glory is not to do your original thing, something original. Hey, God, you had a really good idea, but I've got an improvement for you. I don't know, you cannot change His rules. You have to copycat anything He says. If He says something, you says it. If He does something, you does it. You know, that's just part of the master-slave relationship. Husband-wife, whatever it is. Well, let's skip that example. That's not a good example at all. That's the problem right there, is that you're not God. And any man that you marry or even think about marrying, skip it. It's not going to work unless you're first married to Jesus. So that's important. Before you marry your husband, you need to be married to Jesus first. And He'd be an idiot to marry you if you loved Jesus and He didn't, because He's not a very good Jesus. How many know that we're not very good Jesuses?
Amen.
Yeah. So, guys, they're appointed to be heads, but obviously know nothing about heading. So you have to be taught by God, not by man. Now, the reason Jesus then calls me, for example, to be your pastor is to kill me. Not to, because I'm already mature and wonderful and glorious. But as soon as He gets me killed, then I work better. But if I'm still alive and still have my own self-interest going for me. Now, when you are under a law, then you're under a pope. You're under a Nimrod. You're under an Obama. You're under some leader who thinks he knows something. But actually, a true leader in the Bible knows nothing. I remember one time David, King David, remember that? He was a man after God's own heart. But one time he decided to count the people. Goof up. Bad. One time Moses, who gave the law, decided to hit the rock twice. He forgot to ask. When you're under law, you got to be perfect. And even though externally Moses was almost perfect, just that one rock hit thing. How many know Jesus is the rock and you can't kill Him twice? He died once for all, forever, for you. So that's why you can't hit Him twice. The law tries to hit Him twice. But you can't hit Him twice. Once He dies, you're dead. Then you're not under the law. He transferred you to a new creation. Now you've been transformed into the new creation, but here's the mistake Christians make. But once you're born again, doesn't mean you're mature. Though there's a three-step process. You have to go through all three. You have to be a believer, then you have to... And you better stay there as a believer for a while. Don't hurry off and become a great doer like the faith teachers. The problem with the faith teaching, and I'm being critical, but I'm not being critical to punish anybody. I'm just giving a teaching. I am the righteousness of Christ. Well, just because you're born again, yeah, you're the righteousness of Christ in your heart, but you're not in your soul. And so they don't care about all that stuff. They just want to go on to, hey, what's your gift in Christ? Well, let's get going. You know, and they immediately, I have the gift of preaching, you know, and they just start preaching. They can be seven. And so they're eager to have you speak in tongues right away, or, you know, do whatever you're going to do and be awesome and great. I'll tell you what, you'll wear out. And you will have 15 rapes on your schedule and everything else because you are not going to make it. When you're in that kind of high-powered ministry, the power is going to go away. And you're going to end up in trouble. Every single one. So all these, and I'm not being critical. It sounds like I am. I'm not. I'm just trying to teach you something. You can't do it your way. You got to do it God's way. And there's always three steps, and the one they want to skip is the middle step always. They don't mind beginning, but they just want to go right to the end to prove how spiritual they are, and how great they are, and how awesome they are, and how they've got this secret on the kingdom. Really? Even Paul didn't have it. I heard one of the great teachers here in the area say, even Paul didn't have the faith that we have. I love that. I love that. It sounds like arrogance. And that person got in trouble. Nah, I love that. I love that. Don't you love it when people that are braggadocious get it? Of course, it says in the Bible, don't. You're not supposed to be happy when someone falls and fails. So I'd have to go to hell for that. So I ain't doing it. But I did snigger a little bit. Okay. But I'm not under a law. I want to know that in this world, you're never going to ever, ever, ever be perfected to the eyesight, to the sight, to anyone else's sight or your own. You won't have full understanding of everything. So you neither see it nor hear it nor know it fully in this world. But you make a beginning, but he's the one doing it. He's the one that begat you, Jesus. And therefore, he's the one that's going to continue through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's the one that's going to perfect and finalize and purify you when the trump sounds. But that's at the end. So there's a little time process thing. Christianity is not a religion or a philosophy that's, you know, just kind of, you could know the whole thing. No, it's a historical thing. It takes not only time over time, but there's seven candlesticks. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we're here. We're here now. This seventh candlestick is our day. So here is the last age. Historically, we're living, and I've told you, we've been here for about 200 years. Over 200. But we've been here about 200 years. So it's over. Now we're already in the seventh day, okay? So this is the seventh candlestick or the seventh church age. All right, we're in this one right here. And everything I'm telling you is how to get heaven on earth. Why? Because he's coming back soon to this chair. And we're it. We're the ones sitting now in this chair, which is you have to be a wise virgin and not a foolish virgin. You have to be hot and not lukewarm, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You have to have the wheat and not the husk and all that. So he's separating us right now from the mainline churches. I'm gonna be hard, but I'm just truthful. Right now, the churches have to be divided between those that are ready and those that are not. And don't worry about the ones that are not. Just don't be one of those. Because it says, happy is the man that's ready, or happy is the bride that makes herself ready for the bridegroom's return. So that is spirit, soul, body, that's ready. In other words, I'm ready not just in my heart, believing in Jesus, but I'm also ready as a disciple who's gone through the tutorship and gone through the troubles and the problems and the difficulties, and I kept my hope. I never gave up my faith. I never gave up my hope. But now you also have to mature in love so that having forgotten yourself and having been crucified by Christ in the second, then in the third, you're able to love others even as you love yourself. That is the kingdom of God on earth. That's heaven on earth, and that's what we're teaching this year, is heaven on earth. Not just that it should be, but how it cometh about, because there's a division between those that are and those that aren't. And the mainline denominational Protestant churches are not ready. Nor can they be. They're not. It's not even possible for them. This is all said in the Word. So your aunt is in, you know, the Methodist Church. Your grandmother is in the Catholic Church, and so on and so forth. So whether it's Catholic or Protestant or Pentecostal or Jewish or whatever, they're not ready. And they can't be ready. They won't be ready. So I'm telling you a different message. I'm telling you what the gospel is. It's not he who begins. So you have to come out from the midst of her. You have to come out from the midst of her, lest you partake of her sins and of her plagues, because she's still tolerates sin. Whereas in this church, we don't. We don't tolerate sin. See, well, Pastor, everybody sins. Even you sin at times. You know, you miss the mark. You're not perfect. You think you're perfect? No, of course not. Your sister can tell you that. But she's not perfect. Am I right? Yeah. He nodded. That's because your mom and dad aren't perfect. So there you have it. It's an imperfect family if I ever saw one. So perfect is not something you do. It's something God has sworn an oath to do for you, in you, and through you. He did it. Let him do it. You'll be ready. Don't worry. But he's calling you out of the main line because they don't teach what I just said. They do not teach it. They don't have any structure for it, even if they did teach it. You know, there's no bar to chin up on or whatever. They don't even have any place for it in the church. They just teach Jesus, and then they teach Jesus, and then they teach Jesus, and tell the gospel over and over again, and you're okay. You're okay. Everything's okay. But it's not. There's a process. This thing of salvation is not a one-time event. It's a process over time, and we're living in the last of the last of the last of the last days. And he's about to come back. Now, time then becomes of the essence. In some business deals, they'll say, time is of the essence. It isn't always, but in our case, it is. So time is of the essence because he's coming back soon. Those that lived before us in these six ages, you know, first century, second, third, and fourth, and so on and so forth. This all goes all the way through. And I can tell you everything that happened during these seven, you know, candlestick times. But the only one I'm interested in today for you is this seventh chair right here from Napoleon till today, the 19th and 20th centuries. And now we're already in the 21st. But he comes on the third day, which is fine. So the third day is the millennial is about to start. And it already chronologically has started, but theologically, we're not ready. And he can't come back until you're ready. But then on the other hand, he's the one getting you ready. So he's telling you, it's time, it's almost time. The wedding's about to start. You know, he is telling us right now, and I'm telling you, I'm speaking for him, saying, get ready. Is it ready for the judgment day? Yeah, it is for some. For the foolish virgins, it will be a judgment for them. For us, it'll be a reward day. Oh, Jesus is back. My husband's coming. Yay, I'm about to get married. Get out the ice cream. Get some balloons. You know. And so I'm just telling you, this is the happiest, happiest moment. Now, let's say that other group, because I know you're concerned about the other group. Let's say the other group isn't ready and they don't get to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because even though they were called, many are called. The few are chosen. They weren't chosen then because they decided to blow him off because they were lukewarm. They wanted to have half Jesus and half, you know, this world. You can't do both. You either seek first the kingdom of God and he gives you everything else, or else you try to get everything else and then get a little Jesus on the side. But he wants his hot ones just to think of nothing else but him. So that all your thoughts all the time are not on what a good marriage you don't have. Hello? Somebody could say amen. You know, don't worry about your children or their this and that or whatever. Stop worrying about all that stuff. Just seek first the kingdom of God. He'll give you everything else. But the problem with the church today is it's not focused on just Jesus. We're focused on how well we're doing or how poorly someone else is doing. So stop it. The reason your marriage doesn't work is because you don't have your eyes just on Jesus. And I never blame the woman. I always blame the man. So that means the marriage that doesn't work, it's the man's fault. All right, it's not his fault, but it certainly is his responsibility. Are you hearing me? So the problem is we don't have men who are dead. And the problem is we don't have pastors who are killers. We need to have pastors who are killers. And I am a killer. I love killing. Raul, I'm so glad you're coming here because you need just not a lot of death, but just a little death. Of course, it's permanent, so that's the beauty of it. So I've been working on Hugo for a while. You know, he's good. And thank you for coming. You know, I love it. I'm going to kill you again today. Amen. Amen. It's good. It's good. So God wants to perfect us, not so that we'll all be happier. He wants to perfect us so that his kingdom is full. He predicts a full kingdom. All right. Ergamen de huti. And we know that, or for we know that. Those who are, and then this is a present active participle, which means who are continually present, active, and then it's participial. It's a verb. So those who are loving. I know the Greek in the King James Version says those who love, as though it was just a simple past. But it's actually a present active participle. So it's not a simple past. It's a continuing, remaining all the time in love. So it's loving, continually loving. You could translate it that way, and I do. When I read it, that's the way I read it, in the dative case and so on. It's masculine, plural. So those, plural, who are continually loving God. And I told you it's the God, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not some other God, not money and so on. So there's only one God. And so here it is. We know. We're certain of this. This is not a confusion. We know, Paul saith to the believers, that, or because, or for the purpose of, those who are continually loving God, that all things work together for their good. Panta. All, everything works together for your good. You know that everything's working together for your good? God's view toward you is always thoughts of peace. He never has, like, I'm so disappointed in you. God has never disappointed in you. I want you to say that. God has never been disappointed in me.
God has never been disappointed in me.
That's important because some of you have a thought like, ooh, well, what I just did, obviously not a Christian. Obviously a lousy one if I am one. I'm barely going to get in. I hope I get in just the doorkeeper thing, you know, just squeeze in the door. Hey, let me in. Thank God, whew, I made it. I know I'm not up in front, but at least I got in. No, that's not Christianity. Because it's not up to you anyway. It's up to God. There's no way you're going to come in, just drag in. You know, just put your toe in the door quickly. I'm in. Did I get in? I was a Methodist. I was a pastor, you know. It doesn't count. And so, no. When Jesus goes in, you're in. The minute Jesus goes in, it's a narrow door and a narrow way. It's Jesus. He's the only one that goes to heaven. And so therefore, the bride that he's marrying is actually his own body. You're the bride of Christ, but you're also the body of Christ. He's the head. So he's up in heaven as head, directing the body down here on earth. So the body only moves if the head moves it. Chop off a guy's head and he can't move. The Muslims understand that. And their building of the caliphate right now will destroy the lukewarm church. So whether it's the Sunnis or the Shia, I know you don't understand what I'm going to say, but it's okay, I'll just say it anyway. It doesn't matter because they'll probably marry soon. And to do that, they'll throw off the harlot. That is, the church that's still fornicating with kings. Because they'll be the new king and false prophet, Antichrist, throw off the harlot. They won't need her any longer. The Pope could be the end. Could be the end for the papacy. Could be the end for Protestants who are lukewarm, who have no light or no truth or no salt to convict this world, and therefore you'll have the Antichrist, the cold ones, the Muslims, who have no fear of God or they have no concern at all for chopping somebody's head off. It's just something to do. Now, the Sunnis do that better than Al-Qaeda because Al-Qaeda wants a religious head, whereas the Sunnis want a political head. So political people just chop your head off because that's part of their job, whereas the other ones might feel a little bit bad about that and don't go to those extremes. But what if they marry? Then you got both. You got the Pope telling the Emperor whose head to chop off. So you got now the political arm in Syria, and you got the religious arm of the same marriage. Now they'll throw off, so the Antichrist and the false prophet will still be alive when the Lord returns, but the harlot will have been thrown off. So that means Israel, she's the first whore of Babylon, and then the papacy, and then the Protestants, and then the Pentecostals, all of them who are not ready when the Lord comes back for the bride a glorious bride without spot, wrinkle, stain, blemish, you know, uncleanness, whatever. She can't have any faults in her. Why? Because God did it. And what God does is always perfect. You see, when a king in the Oriental world throws a wedding, he actually mails to everyone that's invited the garment to put on. Now, today, the girls have to buy their own dresses and stuff like that. And the guys, I guess the groom may pay for their tuxedos or whatever they're wearing. And being Texans, we just got to do it the way we want. But still, the idea in the ancient world was that the one who calls you to the wedding, which is the father, here's the one then that provides the bridal outfit. And remember, there was one guy that got caught. And they said, how did you get in here? The one who was throwing the party, the marriage supper, came and said, how did you get in, sir? And he had a fancy, you know, sequin. I'm sure he had sequins on it. Like, you're a beautiful blouse. Yeah. You're not going to get in heaven with that blouse, I'll tell you that. Because he just wants a plain white, you know, and so on. They just make it simple because only the bride and the groom are to stand out. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because on that wedding day, there has to be the preeminent ones. And of course, the bridegroom is Jesus. So he will be decked out beautifully and so on. And the bride, you know what her jewelry is? You know what her adornment is? All of the things she suffered for Jesus Christ. Because she had to kill her flesh before she could be a lover of him. If she still loved herself, she would be, selfish, like Dodi. Remember Dodi? David Copperfield. He marries this frivolous woman who's pretty, but she's completely immature and always playing with a little puppy and stuff like this. Doesn't cook, and when she tries, she burns, and so on and so forth. And he loves her, but she's just not mature at all. She's not with it. She doesn't even grasp it. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I mean, all of human life, I don't care what it is, I can make a sermon out of anything. Why? Because that's what the Bible does. The Bible indicates that everything in this world is going to gear toward one thing when the Lord comes back. And he alone will be exalted. So the bride have to make herself ready, but actually he makes her ready. Because he swore. You know why? Because he's in us. You know why the bride makes herself ready? Because she only is thinking of him the whole time. He's in her thoughts and in her love and in her heart and in her soul and in her body. And in every way, she doesn't want to miss out. She's got the ice cream. Keep that ice cream. Get some more then. You know, she's constantly thinking of everything. I remember when my daughters got married, how much they attended to the photographer and everything and just spent money like, you know, there was going out of style. I mean, this is great. Just, well, Dad, isn't that a lot for a cake? Dad, it's my wedding, and it's the only one I'm going to have, too, according to your theology. I'm stuck after that. I'm having a big one. That was Kirsten. Oh, man, she got it done just right. And she was mad at anybody who didn't, you know, have everything just exactly right. Hey, go out and get a ribbon right now. You know, she just had everybody organized. And she's still doing that to this day. It's awesome. I love it. You know, she is a bosser. She's a good bosser. And her husband, fortunately, is, you know, well-to-do, and he can afford to let her, you know, spend all his money and stuff. It's beautiful. I remember the one famous thing he said. This is so classic. I love it. Kirsten was spending, you know, just like it goes out of style. And she said, well, I'm not spending everything. And he said to her, you have to stick to the budget. What's that? He's a CPA, he's an accountant and so on. He said, well, it's not a goal. It's not a goal that you aim at. It's a limit. So she like, oh. In other words, in this envelope for this month, you only spend this much. And he'd put it in the envelope and give it to her, and that's it, and no more. And so she couldn't aim anymore at a goal. Like, well, I tried. You know, that's not good. That's Dodie, you know. Anyway, all right. So God doesn't want you to run the show. Hello. He wants you to obey him. Now, for we know. What do we know? We know that all those loving God, what? It's for their good that God does everything. Now, who calls us, that is, appoints us or directs us with a purpose, according to his purpose. Who calls us according to his purpose. So you're all called according to a certain purpose, and that is to please him, to do his will, to do his purpose on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth. So the kingdom of heaven should be so unlike this world that the world immediately knows and they don't like you because you're not like them. In fact, you're putting them to shame because they can tell you're not selfish like they are. You're not lustful. You're not angry. You're not, you know, you don't have all those attributes. You have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. You have all those fruits coming out and they don't know what those are. Their love is conditional. In other words, when a man loves a woman in this world, he loves her as an object, not as a person. She's just an object to fulfill his lusts, to satisfy his needs, etc., etc., etc. And I don't want anyone to respond to that. I'm just saying that's called eros, or it's an erotic relationship, which means that's not a person. That's just an object to fulfill me. When I say I love you, I mean I need you for my own satisfaction. It's the same as ice cream or a beer or something else. I'm just using you as an object to fulfill my satisfaction. That's when I say I love you, meaning I just have to have you, possess you like an object. Do you understand? It's powerful. But Christians can't marry that way. In Christianity, you must love the other person even more than you love yourself. Now, under the law, you just love them as yourself. But under the gospel, you love them even more. You honor them even more. I love Peggy even more than I love myself. That means that my thoughts and my will and my purposes are geared not according to how I think she should be loved, but according to what God says. And therefore, I have to spend time every day dying to myself so that I can live for her. And I'll often wake her up, as I did this morning, but as I do all the time. And this is what the Lord spoke for you. For what purpose? To please me? No. Not at all. I don't want to be pleased. I don't need to be pleased. I'm already pleased. But to bless you, so here's what you need to meditate on. We have that conversation every day on a daily basis. And I'll wake up at this morning, 5, usually 4, 3, because I want her to know there's a purpose. And my purpose here is not to go to heaven. My purpose here is to get heaven into others. I want others to know that heaven, and that's what I live for. And that's what I breathe. But that doesn't appear always to the naked eye. Not everybody knows that. But that's what I'm confessing to you. That's what I live for. That's it. That's my heart. And it's my soul on a daily basis as I spend time with Jesus, my beloved, because I'm not waiting for heaven. I'm already starting heaven now. Heaven's already begun for me. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places now. So we are called according to his purpose and for our good. It's always for our good. Everything is for my good. In other words, if I bless Peggy, I bless myself. If I don't, I don't. So the more you love your wife, the more you love yourself. So loving others is actually a good thing. And you don't have to worry about you. You know why? Because Jesus loves every man. Let the man be satisfied in Jesus. If the man loves Jesus, you don't have to worry about whether he's going to love his wife. Because Jesus takes care of all his needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Well, if a man knew that, his wife would be free. Because then he would never look to her to meet any of his needs. Did you hear me? Now, I'm not saying he may not want something. I'm just simply saying he is trusting Jesus for everything. Seek first the kingdom, I'll give you everything else. And years ago, I remember making that decision. Lord, if I only seek you, will you keep my wife? Because I'm not going to be, you know, looking like something. And therefore, can you do that? Because if I focus wholly on you, she may not like that. She may be jealous of that, or, you know, where's my time? You're always with Jesus, you know, kind of thing. And so I gave her a handle, you know, put it on a little handle she could always grab and say, Peg, if the ministry ever gets in the way of you being blessed, all you got to do is grab on the handle and just say, Jim, don't go today. Don't go to that meeting. Don't. Stop. I want you here. Did you hear what I just said? So she now handles that handle pretty well. She knows how to get that handle going. So is that a payoff? No. That's a joy. That's a joy. Jim, could I talk to you again? Oh, didn't we just talk 3 minutes ago? Yes. I thought I said everything. Say it again. Do you see that? It's just like I'm a slave. Do y'all see that? I love it. I say, sure. Amen. Absolutely. Let's go over it a billionth time more. Amen. Do y'all see that? No. There are no mistakes that Peggy can make. That's good to know, isn't it? That there's nothing you could do that Raul wouldn't pay for, take care of, always cover you, always bless. That's awesome, Raul. Isn't that true? Yeah. Skip that part. It was the yeah. That was the part. It was giving it a little time thought there. Should I lie or should I say what I feel and think and so on? So God wants us to be bold as to always saying what God saith, not thinking what I think. Nobody wants to know what you think or what you feel, what you want. We only want to know what does Jesus think, feel, want. So he's always in love with his wife and his children. Dad loves you. Dad loves you. Completely. Everything is for you. It's always for your good. That's the way God is. So dad's under God. Powerful. Do y'all see that? So raising a family is easy as long as the husband is dead. I'll say that again because I don't know if you caught that. The death of the husband is not little child. It's the young man who's learning to come under the authority, the tutorship, the teaching, the instruction, the discipline, the, you know, hard part. Let the husband do all that till he's dead, till he's broken. And many men, when people marry men, they don't bother to make sure it's cooked. They take the cake out of the oven before it's cooked. You're supposed to leave it in 30 minutes. You left it in 28 and the thing flopped, fell. You got to go by the instructions. And the instruction manual says 350 at, you know, whatever. So you have to follow those instructions of the Lord. He wants the man completely dead. So I married immature. When I was married, I was totally 100% immature. And so Peg got a total loser. And I think I was like you, Hugo. It's a total loser, but too bad for her, you know, as her own mistake. So I didn't care. You know, I was just going to be me. I was real good at taking care of me. Amen. I wasn't good about caring about anyone else. She was not a person. She was just a useful object. You know, Peg, you cook, you sew, you go to work. I'll stay home, pray and study. Amen. I'm doing my part, you do your part. And so she had to work the whole time I was going to seminary and going on and getting degree after degree. You know, I thought it was a good arrangement. Do y'all see how selfish and nasty I was? And I was. And I did it deliberately. And I did it consciously and I did it knowingly. When the parents asked, well, how long is he going to go to school? And Peg didn't answer, but, you know, they looked at me. I went, yeah. Whatever the Lord wants, you know, however long it takes, you know. So I gave them no assurance, you know. Peggy, you're supposed to say, you know, at least, you know, fake it with them. I don't want to. I didn't want them to fake it. So you're marrying me as is. Do you ever see a little sign on one of the objects in the store that says, as is? You're buying it as is. It's got crack in it and the thing is broken. That was me when we got married. But God is able to take an as is, take it home and make it perfect. Only God can do that. If you take something home as is and you try to patch it up, it will not be perfect. But God is a master at taking things that are broken, busted, dark, etc., and making them straight again, you know, without wax. That means sincere. In the Latin, that means without wax. In other words, if you put a vase and you just put wax on it, you can actually seal it all up and it looks perfect till the sun comes out. Then the heat will melt the wax and the thing will show up in the heat. You see, in the difficulty, trouble, that's when it all comes out. So I didn't deceive my wife by saying I was perfect. That was her own blindness. And she heard me do wrong things and saw me do wrong things, but she just said, I think he really cares for me, but it's just, she tried to make an excuse for me because I was a bohemian. Do you know what that means? I was an artist. And so that's the way art people are. They're kind of bohemians. They have no, you know, they're caught up in their, you know. I guess you all don't know what bohemians are. But anyway, and I was, and I loved it that she thought that. I loved that so I could get away with all kinds of things. Well, just the bohemian in me, the artist, you know, in me. And so I'm an art major. I have 2 art degrees, you know, so on and so forth. And then philosophy to defend it, and then religion to cover it. Put a little something on everything, you know, have everything. How many know I was a complete fake, phony, liar, nasty, no good? You know, and I loved it. I never felt ashamed of any of my sins. Never felt ashamed of them. I was proud of them. I thought they were awesome. Did y'all see that? I was proud. Did you know that? Did you know you could be a nothing and be proud of it? But in the sight of God, there wasn't anything coming out of it. There's no good. But I actually was proud of that, that I was no good, but I could fake it with others. I was proud of my being able to fake it. I could steal from you and you didn't know I stole from you. I could lie to you and you didn't realize I was conning you completely. And I was proud of that. I practiced it in front of the mirror like Adolf Hitler did. So that's the mafia training that I had in the background. So all things work together for the good of those that love and are continually loving the Lord God. Okay? Now it said, who are called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? And I close with this. His purpose is to conform you to the image of his dear Son. So that's the whole purpose. The whole purpose of you becoming a believer is not just to be a believer, but to conform you, to shape you, to mold you according to Christ's mold, so that you would be part of his new creation. He would be prototokos. Now, prototokos has 2 meanings, passive and active. Peggy's telling me I have to go, but I'm not going to go until I tell you this. Then I'm going to go. Prototokos, because he is he's conforming me to himself, to the image of his Son. Now, because he is the very image of God. That's also Colossians 1, 15 through 19. Says the same thing. So, he was begotten of Mary, passive, prototokos. But he is the begetter, prototokos. Same word, but it has an active and a passive. Actively, he was begotten. I'm sorry, passively, he was begotten of Mary. So he's the Son of Man. But actively, he is the one who makes you and me into his likeness. So he is the begetter of a new race, of a whole new people that are not of this world. That's you. You're not of this world. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you no longer belong to this world. That's why he has to bring you into the porch, into the outer court first. He brings you into the outer court as a young child. Then he puts you under his tutorship as Lord, Savior, outer court, Lord, inner. When he takes you in, then he kills off anything that doesn't agree with his image. or his likeness. So now you have his image in the outer court, Savior, but now you get his likeness in the inner court where he kills you off so that you can walk like him and talk like him, love like him in the Holy of Holies for others. So that threefold process is what I'm all about, what this church is all about, what every church is all about, and I'm a prophet saying to you, every church will be like this in the next 10 years. Every. Because the lukewarm are going to be no longer before the Lord returns. Jesus does not put the harlot away, the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet do. So you could be looking today at the whole last days scenario. And it's in the news every day. Is there has arisen someone out there that doesn't like Israel. And they hate Christians. And they chop their head off. They have no regard for them at all. As a matter of fact, they see them as competitors. And so they want to eliminate the papacy, Israel, the church, Protestants, Pentecostals, everybody. And they will be able to. There's only one group they can't touch, the hot. God protects the hot. He doesn't protect the lukewarm. Those that are wise virgins, he has a goal for them, what? To finish his image making and his likeness making so that they're ready when he comes back. How many know there's a bigger agenda than Al-Qaeda? There's a bigger agenda than ISIS. There's a bigger agenda out there than the Muslim caliphate, whether it's political or religious or both. He's got a bigger agenda, and the whole world's caught up in the maelstrom today of confusing everybody and thinking, where's Russia? Where's China? It's so simple because it's all in the Bible. You can read everything in the Bible. It's all there. And because if I had taught this some years ago, you would never have understood it. Now anybody can understand it because it's as plain as, but nobody understands what they understand. They're looking at it, but they don't know what they're looking at. But I'm telling you what they're looking at is the Antichrist is about to rule and reign. A 3.5 year, 42 month, 1260 day exact period when he will reign and sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Hadn't even been built right now. He will sit in Jerusalem and say, I am God, meaning I am the Christ. So he's an anti-Christ. That is, he's a substitute for Jesus saying, the Messiah you're looking for, moi, it's me, I'm the one. And people will believe him because there'll be signs and wonders in the heavens. There'll be supernatural, miraculous things. And if you're drawn to that kind of stuff, you'll be impressed. And they're doing them now daily. That's why there are hundreds of Americans now joining. Because they see something that's working rather than their own corrupt system here. But it's a complete mistake. To work with the one to kill off the other is a huge mistake. Because the Sunnis aren't going to get rid of the Shia, and the Shia aren't going to get rid of the Sunnis. They will join each other to get rid of the harlot. Ah, so it's anti-Christ, not anti-Jewish. It's not anti-Jewish. That's what it seemeth to the Jews. Because they're in the way because they're part of the under-the-law group. And everybody who's under a law, where the obligation's on you rather than on him. So it's not he who willeth, it's he who promiseth. We live by faith, they live by works. We don't have any works to do. Jesus did them all. That's the shock of the gospel. That is too good to be true. That cannot be true. That God loves you no matter what. And he loves the Shia, and he loves Al-Qaeda. Not as a religion or a philosophy or a government, but the people. And they are not the light. They are not the salt. We are. So he's only getting us ready to convict them. That's why we will survive and abide. And that's why you're being conformed right now. That agenda trumps every other agenda. So the whole world will have to wait for us. Do you understand the good news I'm telling you? I don't know. I wish I could say it in such a way in the few seconds I have left. I wish I could say it in such a way that everything is working for that goal. Everything, all things are being conformed to his purpose, his plan. So he is the begetter, the creator of a new creation. You are that new creation now. How? By faith. In other words, don't help him. Don't labor. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light. In other words, there's nothing for you to do except enter into what I've already done. So you are entering in now to the kingdom of God by phases, by degrees. And you start in the Holy of Holies. The Jews had to start in the outer court. You don't even start in the outer court. You're not a communist or a capitalist who starts with the body. We'll be happy if we make a lot of money. That's bodily, physical, outside. We start from the heart. First thing I'm going to do is give you a new heart. Well, then it's over. The game is over. If I have a new heart. But the new heart then works itself out toward not God. We're already in God. God's in the heart. But toward the world that God loves. That's why you don't just go to heaven as soon as you get into the Holy of Holies. We start at the end. Everyone else starts out there. We start in here. You've already got the inheritance, even though you haven't seen it. Because it's a time thing. When this is over, we have 1,000 years, and then it's over, and then there's eternity forever and ever. But we haven't even gotten there yet, because you have to go through the Antichrist first to get to the millennium, The great white throne judgment is after the millennium. And that's when every man will be then measured by how well they did. And there could be a second resurrection then of the foolish virgins that weren't quite convinced when the flood came. But after it started to rain, they thought to themselves, you know what, Noah? You might have been right about that boat thing. But it's too late now because someone closed the door and it wasn't Noah. Noah did not shut the door of the ark. Isn't that interesting? So you can't open the door to anybody. There's nothing to do except be safe, be secure. You're in a flood, but you're not in a flood. You're in a boat in a flood. And the boat is Jesus. That boat is Yeshua. HaMashiach. Amen. And that's the hope of Israel. And that's the hope of the whole world. And you are a new creation. Too bad for Fort Worth, but I'm just going to take a few more minutes. You're beloved because of that. When God speaks to you, that shows that He not only loves you, but you trusted Him enough for He could then keep saying more, because He won't say more by force. He'll only do it if you're open to it. That's exactly it. Because your work is never perfect. That's the Jewish thing. Under the law, nothing's made perfect. So the Jewish law can never make anything perfect. It can tell you what to do, but it won't forgive you for not, and it won't help you too. But Jesus, the law came through Moses, but Jesus, grace came through Jesus. So the mercy and the truth and the grace, that all comes from Jesus. That's the only way. The truth now lives in you. That's why you can convict others. You can't convict others, but Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. That joy right there is, I don't have to do anything. Why? Because He did it. Past tense, past perfect, all. He did it all. Now, we don't see it. That's why it's a process for us. God doesn't have any time and space in heaven. It's done. That's why He says, as is done in heaven, so let it be done. My kingdom come, my will be done. We say it. Lord, thy kingdom come to me, in me, through me. Today, right now. Thy will be done to me, for me, through me. Today, right now. That's that prayer. As we're praying the kingdom into being, we're not laboring. There's nothing we can do. We can't make it happen or not happen. He just promised it and we believed it. That's why we prayed that prayer. We just entered into His promise. Nobody else, no other religion has those promises. Israel has them, but they use the law to substitute for the promises of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So they don't go back to the promise, and yet they have the promises. And they know it, but they always go by the law. As though you could get the promise if you did the law. No, it's the opposite. You can do the law if you have the promise. So the promise in Christ settles the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's how much God loves you. Laws never reach the heart. Only promises. A promise from God touches your heart. That's why you begin in the Holy of Holies. It isn't you promising, it's Him. There is no such thing as a promise keeper. I've said that, but I will say it again. We don't promise keep. He keeps His promise, we just believe it. Enter into it by submitting to His law, then His lordship, so that He perfects us, crucifies our flesh, and then we love. And we didn't do it. We didn't do any of that. All He did was manifest His presence and His glory. And when men see our good works, they glorify our Father in heaven. Because they see Jesus. They don't see us. They don't see us. They know you didn't do that love, joy, peace thing. That was God. And they'll give God the glory because it'll touch their heart. And they know when you touch their heart, Al-Qaeda knows that. ISIS knows that. When they touch your heart, they know, whoa, my religion is wrong. My philosophy is wrong. My way is wrong. That is the truth. I just killed that person, but they had the truth. I did not. And they're convicted. They go home convicted. Because a lukewarm person is still in love with this world. They're not convicted by that. That enlightens nobody. That convicts nobody. But we who love, we're willing to lay down our lives. Why? Because we're not afraid. We're not afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. Love you all. God is good. Hope you were exceeding blessed. Exceeding blessed.